You want to go ahead and turn with me to Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that's on page 445. And we're going to be looking at Job 41 here this morning. And then, Lord willing, we're actually going to take a break from Job, even though we're almost done. And next week, we're going to look at Psalm 107. And then following up the next week, then the plan is to hit Job 42. And so that'll be on a focus Sunday. And so then we can have a fun time discussing the conclusion of Job all together as we have our respective groups. And so today, looking at Job 41, and so probably many of you are familiar with this chapter just because it seems kind of bizarre. God takes an entire chapter to tell us of one of his creations, a creation that here is named Leviathan. While we don't know exactly what creature this is, many would say it most closely resembles what we know as a crocodile. It seems probably larger than what we know of as a crocodile, but something along those lines. But regardless, God's intention is to get Job's attention and help him understand that he cannot even come close to control God's creation. So he has absolutely no business thinking he's a match for God. And so we're going to look at this chapter here today and see what God has to say to Job describing this creature. And so I'll ask you to follow along. I'm going to read just the first 11 verses as we get started here today. Here in Job 41, starting in verse 1. "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you, to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can be here today, that we can study your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful. Even as we consider the power here described of this great creature, we know that your word is even more powerful. Because your word comes from you, and Lord, it accomplishes your purpose. And so, Lord, we ask that your word would indeed accomplish your purpose here today. Lord, there's various people here going through various things in their lives, but your word can work in each and every one. And so, Lord, may we be reminded today that you are supreme, that you are our God, and that you are our master. And we are here to serve you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, encourage our hearts, and bring us in closer conformity to your word through this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One commentator had this summary, at least of the opening section that I already read. He said this: "Each question brims with irony as God proposes obviously outrageous scenarios. The preposterous progresses toward sheer lunacy, from capturing this creature with a hook like a fish, to the animal begging Job for mercy, or becoming Job's servant, to playing with this beast as though it were a little bird, or putting it on a leash as a playmate for little girls, to divvying it up for dinner and its cooperation, to taking it single-handedly with multiple spears." And so that, I think that does kind of point out some of the things that are going on here in this first section. And obviously, it gets our attention. As we think through, what if we were in Job's shoes and God were saying this to us? And basically kind of jabbing at us, are you thinking, even for a second, that you can handle this of my creation? And so we see verses 1 through 11, God is master of all creation. God wants Job to understand that he is the master of all creation. So he's now going to draw Job's attention to the most powerful of all animals. This would be the animal that God considers to be the most dominating, the most intimidating to man. Job would have been familiar with this animal, and he would have agreed with God's assessment of the animal as well. And so there in verses 1 through 8, man cannot control Leviathan. And so while we have a rather lengthy description of this animal here, we can't be certain if the animal actually matches up with any animal that we would think of today, or if it's an animal that has become extinct. Again, many think that it's some type of sea monster. Others would say it's a large crocodile. The source for the word means to twist. And so if you're familiar with crocodiles and kind of something that they do often when they get something in their jaw, what do? Sometimes it's called the death roll. They twist. And so that would kind of make sense with the idea of a crocodile. And so the first question that God asked Job is whether or not he could draw out Leviathan with a fish hook. And you might be thinking, boy, that's some impressive line, isn't it? That's some heavy line for fishing. This definitely gives the picture of this creature being in the water similar to some type of fish. The questions continue then in verse 2, all asking Job if he's capable of subduing this massively strong and wild creature. Obviously, Job is not able to capture this creature. But if he were, then God asked him if Leviathan would plead for Job to show mercy to him. God even asks and goes so far as to ask Job if this creature will speak to him in soft words. Please, Job, help me. I'll do whatever you say. He's basically asking Job if Leviathan is willing to submit to him. The answer is clearly no. There's no way that any man, no matter how great he is, would he be able to control this creature. God's point is clear. Because he is creator, he is the one that controls his creation, including Leviathan. And so God continues by asking Job if this creature would be willing to make a covenant with him. Would it strike a bargain with Job? Make an agreement with him to be his slave forever? Would Leviathan willingly submit to Job's authority? Well, we don't know exactly what type of creature this is. From the description, we can easily conclude there's no way it's going to submit to Job. Was Job capable of taking this animal and playing with it like he might a bird? Or could he put it on a leash and give it to a little girl and say, here, lead it around. I want you to walk it, much like you would a dog. Absolutely not. God is basically asking Job, can you domesticate this wild beast? The next question that God throws at Job is whether or not traders would try to bargain over this beast. Would they come to an auction all wanting to buy it because it seemed like a good investment? This beast was so fierce that nobody wanted anything to do with it. They didn't even want to get close to it, let alone think that they could control it. Of course, God can easily handle it. In verse 7, God mentions items that many conclude are used in commercial fishing. These would be things that would be used by expert fishermen. Even if Job had the best equipment, would he be able to capture Leviathan? In the last verse in this section, God seems to almost be taunting Job. He says, lay your hands on Leviathan. Go ahead, touch him. Previously, it talked about the weapons that would not be able to capture this creature. And now he's telling Job, go ahead and try to handle it, barehanded. See how that works for you. See what happens if you do that. God says, if you dare try this, you'll remember that battle for the rest of your life. You'll never do it again. And many commentators add, if you live to tell about it. Because basically from the description, there's no way he's even going to live to tell about that type of skirmish between him and this beast. Job would never consider trying this. Yet for God, this would be simple. God would have no issue controlling Leviathan because he already does. He controls all his creation. If Job is incapable of handling this creature, then why does he want to tangle with God? God is an even more formidable opponent. Why would he want to challenge God? Why would he say, I want to have my day in court, and I want to challenge God on what he's done in my life? Job should not have considered God to be an opponent. Yet that's precisely what he's done when he's called God's justice into question. Some commentators, when they consider both Behemoth of the previous chapter and Leviathan, they conclude that these creatures are representative of Satan. I don't know if that's the case. It could be. They would say then that these creatures are powerful and untamable by man, but God has no problem in controlling them. And that is true. And so as we think about even going back to the beginning of the book of Job, think about God's control over Satan. It was God that summoned Satan back in chapter 1 and pointed out Job. It was God that summoned Satan again in chapter 2, requiring him to give an account of his activities. It is God that limited Satan to not take Job's life. Job is no match for Satan. But since Job belongs to God, he doesn't need to worry because God is sovereign over Satan. This is a wonderful truth for us, those who belong to God, for us to keep in mind. Satan cannot get the victory over you because you're kept by God. That is a promise that we want to remember. The question then we must ask, how do we know that we belong to God? It is a faith in him. That we believe what he has said about himself and how it is we can be right with him. We're all sinners from birth and by choice. And because we're all sinful, we're at odds with God. Anyone who truly understands who God is does not want to be at odds with him. But we can't fix that problem on our own. There's nothing we can do to fix it. Some conclude that if we just do enough good deeds, we'll somehow be able to outweigh the bad deeds that we have done. But the Bible tells us that our righteousness is equivalent to filthy rags. Our filthy rags are all that we have to offer to try to outweigh our bad deeds. It's never going to work. But God doesn't leave us there. In his infinite love, he sent his son to earth to take on human form. Jesus humbled himself and took on human flesh so he could live among us. He walked the earth in bodily form and was confronted with every type of opportunity to sin, but he never gave in to that temptation. He lived perfectly before God and man. Being without sin, he was able to go to the cross as our substitute, to take the punishment that we deserved. He willingly gave his life as a sacrifice in our place. He died a death he did not deserve. He rose again on the third day, proving his power over death, his authority to offer life. This gift is received as we recognize that our sinfulness separates us from God, and we come to him in repentant faith based on the work of Christ. It's only through Christ's righteousness that we can be right with God. It is as we accept what he has done that we're then clothed in his righteousness. For the one who is in Christ, when God looks at them, they see him and not us. If we belong to Christ, there is no creature we need to fear, not even Satan. No fear. And so we go forth. But obviously here, Job is struggling. There's so many fears he has. God's saying, look to me. You have no need to fear. In verses 9 through 11, we see man cannot compare to God. And so as God continues his case here with Job, he points out to Job that if he or anyone else hopes they can handle Leviathan, their hope is false. To simply look at this massive creature, man is brought low. Man realizes his great weakness in comparison to Leviathan, so he does not dare stir him up. God is the creator of Leviathan. God is the one in charge of this creature. With that being the case, why would any man think he can stand up to God? God is basically asking Job if he really wants to present his case to God. Does he really think that he can call into question God's justice? God does not owe anything to anyone. He has no debts. Everything under heaven belongs to him. He is the owner of all. In Psalm 50, we see the psalmist says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There is no limit of what he owns. He owns it all. He controls it all. He is sovereign over it all. What right does Job or anyone else have in trying to challenge God? He is supreme. And as we get to verses 12 to 24, we see Leviathan cannot be contended with. He cannot be contended with. And so I'll start reading here in verse 12 and go down through verse 24. It says, I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his goodly frame. Who can strip off his outer garment? Who would come near him with a bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth is terror. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame comes forth from his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and terror dances before him. The folds of his flesh stick together, firmly cast on him and immovable. His heart is hard as stone, hard as the lower millstone. And so in this section, God is going to continue to describe the magnificence here of Leviathan. It almost seems that God is so impressed with his creation that he wants to draw Job's attention to it so Job would be impressed as well. And it's kind of like God saying, here's my masterpiece. I want you to see this. I want to describe it to you. I want you to think about this. So verses 12 to 17, God is compelled to describe Leviathan. The first verse in this section starts with God saying, he will not keep silent. As God is talking to Job, dealing with him about his attitude toward God, over what has been allowed in his life, God wants to talk to about Leviathan. Now, we may look at this and think, why is God doing this? What does this have to do with what Job's going through? Why doesn't he just come right out and confront Job and be done with it? Why does he give a lengthy discussion about a certain impressive creature? You know, as we put forth those types of questions, we should remember that it's not a good idea to question God and what he does. And so we don't want to go that direction, but yet at the same time, we're kind of curious. Clearly, he knew exactly what he was doing, because at the beginning of the next chapter, Job repents. And so we're often so quick to question how God is working in someone's heart. We think that we know what should be done. Yet God goes about it totally different. He does something totally different than what we think should happen. In those situations, it'd be good to remind ourselves of this account. God took a rather unorthodox approach to dealing with Job, but it worked. And so why do we question so often how God is dealing with someone? God knows what he's doing. He gives a significant amount of detail here to the magnificence of Leviathan, because it was reinforcing to Job that God has created this incredible creature and God completely controls it. Regardless of how powerful this creature is, God is still more powerful. The creator is always above the creature. God, the creator, is always above man, the creation. And the only appropriate response is submission. So God first points out here the limbs, the strength, the goodly frame, or maybe we'd say the grace of this creature, Leviathan. To take the outer coat off this creature was not a simple task, although it may have been something that many desired to do. What if they did this? What if they had this to show off? Man could not even get close enough to put a bridle on this creature. Nobody would even dare to try to open its mouth to see the teeth of this creature and to understand the force of its bite. It terrifies everyone from getting too close to the mouth where danger awaited. I remember we visited an alligator farm in Florida. And they basically said, the mouth, that's the business end. You stay away from that end. The same idea here of this creature, you stay away from that end. You don't want to get anywhere near it. In describing its outer coat, God says its back is made of rows of shields. The picture is a very tough exterior that's impenetrable. These shields are so close together that not even air can get between them. They're so closely joined together. They cannot be separated. There is no weak spot in its armor. God has made it such that there is no possible way to get through these rows of shields. This picture is such that regardless of what enemy comes about it, what weapon that is used maybe by a hunter, it would always be unsuccessful in capturing Leviathan. It just could not be done. And then verses 18 to 24, God seems captivated with his creation. While this creature's body was not able to be penetrated with a spear, God now transitions to the way that it communicates its fierceness with man. God describes this creature as it comes out of the water, and it sneezes, shoots water from its nostrils. It looks as if light is shooting from its nostrils. The small eyes just barely open. Looks like the sun rising in the morning. Next, we read of that which comes out of its mouth, looking like flaming torches. Now, some have concluded that from this description, this creature is some type of fire-breathing dragon. We don't have any evidence in history of such a creature. We do want to keep in mind, though, that the majority of this book, and this portion as well, is poetry. And so keeping that in mind, we might not always take everything totally literal as we look at some of these descriptions. So with that being the case, the description could be such that the appearance looked like fire coming out of his mouth if it spit water out of its mouth in the right lighting. Continuing, it's said to have smoke coming from its nostrils. Again, being poetry, this could simply be the description of the appearance of water shooting from its nostril with the sun hitting it just right. Next, we see that its breath can set coals on fire as flames shoot from its mouth. Now, in our scripture reading this morning in Psalm 18 and verse 8, another poetical portion of scripture, we have the following description. It says, "A smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him." Now, would we take that literal? Probably not. Sounds very similar to the description of Leviathan, but in Psalm 18, these words are used in reference to God. And so it's describing what God looks like, in a sense, as he is dealing with those individuals that are going against him. But regardless of the exact identification of this creature, what is clear is that God is not intimidated by it, but is more powerful than it. It does not scare God. The description continues by pointing out the strength of its neck. It's so fearsome that terror dances from it. Or in front of it, or people, it's the idea of people having, being so frightened that they run away from it. They're trying to get away from it. They're trying to avoid it. The hide of this creature is so strong that it's firmly cast on it and immovable. Its heart or its chest is so strong that it's like a rock. No weapon is capable of penetrating it. There's no hope of defeating this creature. Of course, it doesn't instill fear in God because he created it. He created it for his glory. He is greater than any portion of his creation, even Leviathan. And then the last section, Leviathan causes fear in man. And so if you want to follow along, I'll read starting in verse 25 through the end of the chapter. "When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. At the crashing, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laughs at the rattle of javelins. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride." So no doubt as Job is listening to God speak, he's frightened. Frightened, maybe looking over his shoulder. He's got talking about Leviathan that's behind me here. Is he coming up behind me? He knew that he was no match for this creature. He was likely also beginning to understand that he was also no match for God. Although he had pleaded for his day in court to be able to argue his case with God, he's likely reconsidering those previous assertions as he's becoming keenly aware of how great God is and how insignificant he is. In verses 25 to 30, Leviathan considers man as non-threatening. This beast looks at man and is like, you know, I'm not really worried about you. Go ahead, bring your weapons, do whatever you want. I'm not scared. And so God now mentions the fact that when his creature raises itself up out of the water, the mighty are afraid. The mighty would be those who would be considered valiant hunters, the best of the best, and they are afraid of this creature. when the water crashes with the force of this creature, those around to witness it are beside themselves. They are terrified. While hunters may try to use the sword, the spear, the dart, or the javelin, none of those weapons are successful. These weapons, made of iron and bronze, are like straw or rotten wood to this massive, unstoppable creature. Yet another weapon that is no match for Leviathan is an arrow. Although this could be used from basically a safer distance, it was not capable of penetrating the thick shield that the creature naturally had for protection. Even the stones that were thrown at it from a sling were not able to cause any damage to this creature. Of course, we think of that description and we're reminded of the account of David with Goliath and how he was able to kill the giant by using a sling and hurling a stone at the giant's head. The description here of Leviathan is such that it could not be taken down like Goliath. In one final verse, listing out the different weapons that were known to man at that time, a club is mentioned and a javelin once again. This creature laughs at those who may try to come at it with all their weapons. They are no match for this mighty Leviathan. As God has mentioned in verse 11, whatever is under heaven is his. This includes Leviathan that is feared by all mankind. God's intention is clear. Job must fear God, even more so than man fears Leviathan. He describes the underpart of this creature as jagged and sharp, like broken pieces of pottery. There's no weakness in it. It's incredibly strong. It's indestructible. It's formed in such a way that no human hunter can deal with it. And finally, verses 31 to 34, Leviathan is in a class of its own. When Leviathan moves in the water, it stirs up to make it look as if the water is boiling. It displaces water, leaves a wake that is noticeable. It's a creature without fear. There's no others like it. No matter how prideful another creature was, Leviathan was able to look down on it. This creature is different from all others. Remember the previous ones that we talked about, the lion as the king of the beasts, the eagle as the king of the birds. But here we get the picture that Leviathan is king of them all. He is greater than all of them. God has made one creature that is greater than all others, and that creature is Leviathan. And as impressive as it is no match for God. Job, along with the rest of mankind, is terrified of this creature. Yet Leviathan's creator, Job thinks he wants to go up against and argue his case. Maybe Job was not as ready to present his case as he thought he was. Maybe he has a different opinion now. Maybe he's thinking differently. Obviously he is, as we see in chapter 42. Years ago, Hudson Taylor was given a flattering introduction just before he stepped up to speak in a church. When Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, stepped into the pulpit, he quietly said, "Dear friends, I am a little servant of an illustrious master." That was a good response. May we learn our place in God's kingdom. We are his workmanship. We've been created to serve God, not ourselves. We belong to him. Do you look to God as your master? Job had a lot of things going for him. He did love God, but he was starting to think that he should be in charge. He wasn't looking to God as master. That changes, and it can change for all of us too. If we're not looking to God as master, God can work in our hearts to change us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are almighty. You are supreme. Lord, we ask that you would help us to humbly submit to you as our master. And Lord, that you would lead us and we would faithfully follow. It's in Christ's name we pray.